Psalm 15, 1 through 12. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise dispenses knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises a parent's instruction, but the one who heeds admonition is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the minds of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves the one who pursues righteousness. There is severe discipline for one who forsakes the way, but one who hates a rebuke will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more human hearts? Scoffers do not like to be rebuked. They will not go to the wise. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's see. The famous names among the passengers of the Mayflower include Governors William Bradford, John Carver, Dr. Samuel Fuller. I may not mention your particular ancestor. There's a lot of them here. Oh, boy. Not all of us, though. Don't worry. Remember, some of my folk met your boat. So. Further down the list is one who modeled early what it is necessary in order for diverse people to overcome prejudice and gain friendship. And I speak of Edward Winslow. Bucking the trend of his day, Edward Winslow always spoke highly of the humanity of his Native American neighbors. He particularly developed a friendship with the leader of the Patuxets, Massasoit. And their mutual respect birthed a friendship in the first couple of years of the Pilgrim settlement in Plymouth. Then Massasoit removed himself to Soames, which is in modern-day Warren, Rhode Island. But soon, Massasoit became seriously ill. Many of you know this story, some don't. Winslow made what was really a seriously long journey to Rhode Island in order to look after his friend. And if you can read fine print, you'll see that it says he found him blind and unable to eat. And with a process that required intimately close contact, and real trust between the two men, Winslow cured this man of a very different background, and he really did cement that friendship. And Massasoit showed that their concern for each other was mutual when he warned the Plymouth colonists of a plot against them. But friendships, like all relationships, require effort to maintain, and they're not passed down effortlessly to the next generation. One of the great scars of American history is King Philip's War, which undid the good beginnings between Native Americans and European settlers, and it began centuries of hostility. Sadly, the chief antagonists of that war were Edward Winslow's son, Josiah, and Massasoit's son, Metacomet, who chose to go by the English name Philip. Instead of following their father's examples, they chose to resent and distrust each other. As we continue to look at our modern-day cultural divide, so expertly documented in Natasha Crane's important book, Faithfully Different, we need to recognize that one of the great weaknesses of human beings is our tragic propensity to separate into arguing factions. Indeed, left to ourselves, we break off into smaller and smaller groups until our inability to have constructive relationships leaves us utterly alone. Thankfully, God has not left us to ourselves. Few topics show the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures better, more clearly, than their counsel regarding the role of our words in developing mutually caring relationships. And this is important as hostilities seem to be ramping up in our country. In today's readings, you'll see that the Bible teaches us, attend to what you will say, and you will help heal our land. I'd like you to listen as I read from James, the letter of James, chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness strength under control, the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The wise listen before speaking. In our fallen world, we think the smart people are those who are always spouting off the knowledge they have that they're certain you need to know. And obviously the ones most prone to this fault become pastors so they can talk for 25 minutes without anyone interrupting them. Carol, did you? No, okay. The truth is, however, if a pastor doesn't show sensitivity to the concerns and situations of the congregation he or she serves, either the church will fail or that pastor will soon be looking for a new position. Listen before speaking, so that when you do speak, you know what you're talking about. And the person you are speaking to wants to hear what you have to say. You will have earned a hearing. We took dance lessons for a while, ballroom dance. We learned that if you want to dance the rumba, the steps are slow, quick, quick, slow, quick, quick, slow. The Bible's lesson for building positive relationships is almost the inverse. It's one quick, two slows, quick, slow, slow. The Apostle James teaches us the steps that lead to building relationships. We are to be quick to listen. That's what we're quick about. Just because you heard something, just because sound waves traveled through the air and hit your ear, doesn't mean your brain received the information. Pay attention to the person you're talking to. Put down the newspaper, turn off the TV, take the earbuds out, and look at who's talking to you. I know those are bold concepts. And notice how many ways the trappings of our culture interfere with the true communications that build better relationships. If we will truly love our neighbors, we can begin by listening to them. That values them, doesn't it? Attend to what you will say, and you will help heal our land. We are to be slow to speak. James Fairfield wrote a terrific little book called When You Don't Agree. In it, he points out that we can read, and therefore think, at least four times faster than people speak. The consequence of that is it's very easy to fall into the practice of formulating our clever response to someone while they are still speaking, which means they haven't finished speaking. It means we're distracted from listening to them. Radical suggestion here. Wait until the person you are speaking with has finished speaking and make sure you understand what they are trying to say and then come up with your thoughtful response. It'll be even more clever. Be slow to speak. And then James says, be slow to anger. This tells us that anger and haste are related. Is there a way that what you heard can be understood so as to not cause offense? I was once asked to counsel some friends of each other who had not since fallen out. It seemed that one of them had expressed a struggle he was going through to the other, and this one had said, hey, it's not all about you. Ooh. And both the friends agreed that's exactly the words that were used. I had a hard time seeing that there was any other possible meaning than, you're not that important, don't bother me. But I was reminded that the second friend had experienced a stroke at a relatively young age for strokes, and had been trying to tell his friend that God was not abandoning him in his predicament. Not only was God with him, but that his friends could also help. What he probably had meant to say, it's not just up to you. You know, others are here to help. So, would have been smart to use better word choices. But if instead of taking offense, the other had banked on the years of friendship they shared and asked for clarification, like, could you say that again? Their friendship might not have taken such a hit. So, you know, is there a way that what you heard can be understood so as to not cause offense? Bob read to us from Proverbs 15. Verse 5 said, a fool despises a parent's instruction, but the one who needs admonition, the one who heeds it, is prudent. When my father died when I was 17, it wasn't long before I realized I needed others to fill in that gap. Uncles, some teachers, later professors, my youth pastor. Who has God positioned in your life to provide you with wisdom? When Solomon writes, a fool despises a parent's instruction, the fool he is referring to, is the definition is someone who mocks when guilty. Deflecting away. If we can't admit when we're wrong, we're going to be wrong a lot. How to begin? Listen. We can't heed what we don't hear. By now, you're wondering what this sermon has to do with the book Faithfully Different. Part of being different than the world is being different in how we handle differences with others. There's a terrible model being presented to us. It says that the way to deal with people who present a damaging worldview is to assault and blast them as if to destroy them. Jesus had that opportunity. He had that option. And he taught us that blasting is not the way of Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, he said, I could have called 10,000 angels. He chose the cross. It's totally inconsistent to say we hold a certain set of ethics because they're biblical, and then use interpersonal nuclear war as our means of trying to promote those ethics. And I recognize that we get frustrated when we see those with influence using their power to move people in the wrong direction. Yes, we need to respond. But we must be careful to respond in a manner that is consistent with the ethics we espouse. James 1:20 reminds us that nothing good comes from stirring up anger. Such anger, we are reminded, he says, does not produce the wisdom of God. You've heard me talk about the flaws in our system of obtaining information, that we rely on news and other forms of media, but forget that they may be swayed from telling the objective truth. In a shortcut to obtain what they see as all important ratings or viewership, our media sacrifices understanding. When I was involved in TV production, I was told that if one camera focused on one person for more than 5 seconds, that was considered dead air. And one had to assume the viewer would move on to another channel. Horrors. So content has to be exciting in that system. And exciting gets interpreted as incendiary. So we have radio and other personalities who care more about controversy than about truth. The name for them is shock jocks. James warns us not to be stained by the world. When the Bible talks about the world, it's not geological. We're talking about how people behave as a large block. Thus, in response to what we perceive as injustices, the world offers violent protests. That's the system of this world. Tragic acts of police violence are responded to by burning down the shops of the people in your own neighborhood. Any human being can choose that response, but it's just making it worse. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:20, you did not so learn Christ. Jesus would have us speak gently, the one who would not break a bruised reed. He would have us build bridges instead of burn them. I'm so grateful to Pastor David Gray and his teaching us, it's better to say, help me to understand. So we listen. I remind us earlier of the second great commandment that our Lord gave us, love your neighbor as yourself. And one way we love our neighbors is by helping the society we live in to be as safe, nurturing, and encouraging as possible. One way we help to create such an ideal is by encouraging the rule of law. As someone who'd always lived in pretty safe surroundings, my first trip to Tanzania was very eye-opening. We were in Dar es Salaam, the sprawling capital city. In particular, I learned you do not walk outside at night under any circumstances. If you had to drive at night, you had to be extra careful of pedestrians who might be thrown in front of your car. And if you did hit them, you must not stop, but rather drive directly to the police department nearest where you were to explain what had happened. Because if you stopped, the mob, which might have caused the death of the pedestrian they threw in front of your car, would beat you and steal your car. Now, that happened in Africa, but it could be anywhere. Because remember, Boston had a neighborhood called the Combat Zone. This illustration, you might find curious, comes from a guide for British tourists telling them where to avoid at all costs. Places where the rule of law did not hold sway, not just overseas. The connection is this: resorting to violence is failing to listen. It's a form of failing to listen. It is insisting on having our own way without concern for our neighbor. Attending to what we say and how we say it is a much better choice. Without common respect for the good of our neighbor, life descends to chaos. Our founding fathers saw this. At the time of its ratification, John Adams warned us that self-seeking, and I quote, will break the cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Laws won't save society by themselves. There must be inner motivation. Our culture is mocking and working against Christian faith to its own detriment. Adams continued, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. From John Adams to Jonathan Cain, he's famous as having been the keyboardist and songwriter of the band Journey. I did not know until recently that Jonathan's father was a fervent Christian who had always encouraged his son to use his music for the highest purposes. It was his father who told Jonathan not to give up, but instead, and I quote, don't stop believing. When his father died a few years ago, Jonathan was shook to the core. He was trying to figure out how he could go on. That's the work of grief. He said, "Everything I did, every note I played, I can trace it back to my father." And then God's voice came to me as I sat weeping on the piano. He said, "No, John, it's been me. It's me, John. It's been me through your father, but I am the source. I'm where it comes from, John." And Jonathan heard the Lord say to him, "You please me." In that moment, he understood that God was the source, the inspiration. And I went, "Oh, man, how did I miss that? So you were the guy in the room when I wrote Faithfully. I'm forever yours, Lord, faithfully." Which cites the lyrics to another of his famous songs. He says, "It opened my eyes to the transcendence of a father reaching down to his son. Through his natural father, there is this heavenly father, this heavenly voice that came to me, and now I know where it all comes from." That teaches me not to give up on people because they might dress differently than me or like different music than me. God is at work. Let's seek to cooperate with him. I recently completed reading Doris Kern Godwin's excellent work, Team of Rivals, about the political genius of Abraham Lincoln. The process of holding together such a diverse group of men had been political enemies. They made up his administration. It was good practice for keeping our country from falling apart. And at one point, President Lincoln offered a command to General Benjamin Butler, who wasn't sure he could work for the president. He was willing to try. He said, "Well, I'm a general. I will obey my commander-in-chief." And he told Lincoln, "If you ask me something that goes against my conscience, I will just resign afterward." And Lincoln said, "When you see me doing something, anything that for the good of the country ought not to be done, come and tell me and why you think so. And then perhaps you won't need to resign." Curious. By the way, Butler in 1862 commissioned the first African-American regiment in the United States Armed Forces. There is no doubt that planet Earth is in trouble. The land on which we live. Our expanding population requires we must learn to live neighborly and constructively at the same time. And when we see destructive forces at work by means of a pervasive secular worldview, we must not become worldly ourselves in how we respond. Jesus' greatest weapon was the cross. It's what he gives us. Take up your cross and follow him. So we must not seek to rule with loud, angry voices. Listen before speaking, and then speaking with care. That will be the manner that the Lord blesses. Indeed, attend to what you say. You will help to heal our land. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you will break down the barriers, that we will, none of us in our land, take our identity in political positions, but rather in a humble, bowed position before you, but also knowing that by so doing, we become children of heaven's King. So guide us, Lord. Help us to be grace-filled. Help us to be diligent. Help us to look beyond ourselves. Help us, Lord, truly, to attend to what we say, that we may be part of your purpose to heal our land. We thank you for the grace shown to us when we did not deserve it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.